Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. I appreciate the songs of our worship team this morning, and just the reflective nature of those. They fit very well with our message this morning. As we get started, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for how it speaks and how it challenges our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you have washed away our sin, that your grace is enough. And Lord, I thank you that you call us to continue to deal with our sin, that you give us the strength to deal with our sin, Lord. We thank you for how you've paid it all and for how you strengthen us to continue to walk and be sanctified as we walk with you. I pray that today your word would speak, that you give me wisdom as I speak, and just praying that you would just be working in all of our hearts through your word today. I thank you for these things and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been in a series in the book of Joshua. If you've been with us, the series is called New Seasons. And so we've been learning about being prepared for new seasons. And we've already had some great messages in this series that Pastor Mike and Pastor Barry have reminded us about stepping out in faith and being faithful and consecrating ourselves as we wait on God, setting reminders of God's power and faithfulness. And last week, we learned about defeating strongholds in the victory at Jericho. But today, we're going to be learning about what happens after that. And we're going to be learning about a story about defeat because of sin. And we're going to be learning about how sin is destructive. The title of the message is called The Destruction of Secret Sins. And we're going to be seeing the example of how a secret sin was destructive for one man, his family, and also his country. As I was thinking about secret sins this week, I was thinking about the expression, skeletons in the closet. How many of you guys have neighbors that Halloween put out skeletons? I've noticed some people that actually, like, they seem to be leaving them out longer, and they repurpose them, and I'm not sure, maybe they don't have room in their closet for them, but I know I used to drive by one on my way to work that would have, it was one that had these two, I don't know, they were like 12 feet tall skeletons, and then, they had them out for Halloween, and then Christmas time rolled around, and then they put some clothes on them and made them, Santa Claus looking or something, So I was, and actually I was looking yesterday, I was walking in my neighborhood and I saw that my neighbor actually still has two of them still out. And I don't know like what the purpose of these is. And I was like, wow, they're still out here. But I'm like, these should go back in the closet. But it's an odd little expression. I'd say just keep them in the closet or don't have them at all. But it's an odd little expression that usually indicates that there's a sort of about a terrible secret that could ruin someone's reputation if it's exposed. In our culture, we seem to hear about these skeletons in the closet with some frequency. We hear about politicians or other public officials or athletes or actors or sadly even Christian leaders. Maybe even for you, maybe there was somebody who was a close friend or a family member or someone that you trusted that something came out and was revealed that hurt you. And we see that these sins, they bring about destruction to those who commit them and to those who are around those people. And these sins, they need to be destroyed. And the earlier, the better, before they wreak great destruction in our lives. And so today, we're going to learn about an Israelite who had this skeleton in the closet, if you will, and how it brought destruction, but also not only to him, but also, and then we're going to learn about how we have a role in destroying those secret sins. So let's look at our story in Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. So looking at the situation here, we see that Israel here, they broke faith in regard to the devoted things following the victory at Jericho. So Achan had kept some of these things from Jericho for himself, which then provokes the anger of the Lord. And so, but now Joshua, they don't know about that, and so they're preparing for their next battle at the city of Ai. Look in verse 3, Joshua 7. "And they returned to Joshua and said to him, Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. So Joshua sends out spies who reported that Ai should be a relatively easy victory, and when they go up to fight, they're shocked that they are defeated. Instead of Israel marching through and defeating their enemies, they end up fleeing before a city that they should have easily defeated. Verse 5, "And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water." So following this defeat, the morale and confidence of the Israelites is crushed. They lose confidence that they will succeed in entering the promised land. But God had promised that they would enter the land and defeat their enemies. But now it seems like God is against them. And why did this happen? We'll give you a little bit of background. Let's recall a little bit of background. What we talked about last week, there was this great victory. We learned about the great victory at Jericho and how God had given Israel this great victory. And God won that battle for them. This was not a plan where the Israelites went out and had some great strategy. God won this victory for them. Perhaps the people had been a little overconfident, we don't read that they consulted the Lord when making their plans to attack Ai, but more importantly, there was a specific sin that was at play here. We learned last week, Pastor Mike mentioned about the ban, and this was this particular policy, this order that the Lord had given to his people, and all of the people, the animals, and the possessions of Jericho were subject to this ban. And so they were not supposed to keep any of the possessions of the people for themselves. They were supposed to destroy the city, the people, and the animals, and the precious metals were to be given to the treasury of the Lord. And we also read, this actually is something that took place in some other ancient literature, actually references some similar practices for other people groups as well. If we look in Joshua chapter 6, if you turn back a page, we see the terms of this ban. It says that, verse 17, Joshua 6, "And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." So again, this is just we're reminded that the city and everything in it was to be destroyed, aside from Rahab, who was to be spared because she had changed sides. Verse 18, Joshua 6, it says, "You keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So again, here's this command that the Lord has said that the people, they must keep themselves from the devoted things, and if they took any of the devoted things, then they would then bring on this destruction, they would bring on trouble for themselves. And again, all the precious metals were dedicated to the Lord and were to go into the treasury of the Lord. As we read, though, in Joshua 7, the Achan had disobeyed God, and he kept it a secret. He had taken some of these devoted things and then brings this destruction. He brings on great trouble for Israel. So today, I want us to consider two questions from our passage. And the first will be, is how do secret sins cause destruction? How do they cause destruction? And then also, how does God call us to destroy secret sins? So the first question, how do secret sins cause destruction? So I want us to look at two ways that secret sins cause destruction. And the first is that secret sins create negative circumstances for us and for others in our lives. Look again in Joshua. Let's pick up the story of Joshua 7, beginning in verse 6. This is following the defeat at Ai. Here's what happens. It says, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. So here's Joshua. They've been defeated at Ai. The people's hearts have melted. But so does Joshua's heart. Joshua, he's seen God do such great things when he was with Moses. He'd seen God separate the Jordan. They walked through on dry ground. But now he is lamenting and confused. His complaint, he feels like the Lord has abandoned him and the Israelites. He even sounds similar to how the Israelites sounded when they left Egypt. He says, why have you brought us over the Jordan at all? Why are we here? We're just going to be destroyed. Lord, how could you have betrayed us like this? Would that we'd never even crossed the Jordan. That's some strong language there. This is Joshua in really deep sadness and discouragement. And he's kind of blaming God for, why did you let this happen? Why did we even cross the Jordan River? Forgetting about the great power of God that was on display there. Joshua continues, look in verse 8. Oh Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? So Joshua is stunned. He's grieved by Israel's defeat. Not just because they lost the battle, but this seems to be like a crisis of faith for Joshua here, where he is really struggling. He just can't understand why Israel was defeated by such a small city. And he seems to invoke, like, Lord, and all of the peoples are going to hear that we've failed, we are vulnerable. They're going to surround us. They're going to cut off our name from the earth. And then he seems to be like, well, what will you do for your great name, God? Verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. So the Lord answers Joshua. He explains why Israel was defeated. And it was because of their sin. That they have transgressed my covenant, he says there in verse 10. They've taken the things that they were not supposed to take, which they were warned. If you take these things, you will bring on the destruction that goes along with them. You violated the terms of the ban. Now, it's only the sin of one man. We know from the beginning of the passage, we know that it's Achan. It's only one man. But the Lord says that it's the sin of the whole people. The whole people are impacted by one man's sin. Now, this may seem kind of strange to us at first, maybe a little hard to understand, because we think more in terms of, well, our our sin, like, you know, when we sin, that I pay the consequences for my sin. It's on me. How is that the sin of everyone? But I think this reminds us of a truth that shows us that our sins don't just impact us. Even the things that we think are secret, the things that we think are hidden, they don't just impact us, but they have an impact on others in our lives too. I think of it as it's kind of like, I don't know, skipping rocks in a lake. Because have you ever tried doing that? What happens when you do that? It skims across. You get sort of a ripple, right? You get a ripple around it. Once it lands in, it's just a little stone, but it ripples around, creates little orbits. And that, I think that illustrates, and that ripple outward begins in the center, and then it creates circles that extend. It starts small, but it has a bigger impact than it looks. The same is true for our sin. Sins that we think maybe only impact us have a much greater impact on others than we realize. The ripple effect, if you will, the ripple effect, it ripples out, and our sins impact our family, our friends, our church family, maybe the people we work with. Just to give sort of a hypothetical example, if you think about perhaps an employee who embezzled money from his company, the company that he works for, and he lies, he changes the books to cover his tracks, so he keeps it a secret. But when his theft is discovered, because eventually it gets discovered, there's money missing, his sin impacts him, perhaps by sending him to prison. It hurts his company and their finances, so all the people that work for the company. It destroys the confidence of others, perhaps in his company, the company's reputation. Maybe creates a culture of distrust in the workplace. It also hurts his family. Perhaps if he has a wife and children, they are now without a father who's in prison. He's missing their time growing up. Then maybe there's financial challenges for his family. His reputation is ruined. His family has to bear that shame and suffering. We see how things ripple out. See how sin ripples out. And it has a much greater, it multiplies its impact all over the place. Because all of us are interconnected. We don't live independent like that, where we can just, this only impacts me. Our lives impact each other. And it ripples out further than we could ever have imagined. So my question to you is, do you have a secret sin that you think is just not a big deal? Do you think it may only impact you? We learn from the story of Achan that this is just not true. That our sin touches the lives of others and creates negative consequences for them and for us. So then we look at the second way that secret sins cause destruction. And that's that secret sins produce spiritual weakness. Look in Joshua 7, verse 12. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more, these are the words of the Lord, unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. So because of their sin, the Israelites, they're not able to stand before their enemies. They're not able, because of Achan's sin and taking the devoted things, they have lost God's favor. God's not with them in their battle, in their quest to the promised land. They had looked invincible before to their enemies, but now they are vulnerable. They've become weak, which is why they must destroy the sin that's in their midst. Verse 13, here's what the Lord says to Joshua. He says, get up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. The Lord says to Joshua, he said, you have to tell the people to consecrate themselves. I thought this was interesting. It says, consecrate yourselves. Because they're consecrating themselves because then they're going to be, and then they've got this they're going to have this encounter where they deal with the sin that's in their midst. But it says, consecrate yourselves first. And I think that's because they're going to go meet with the Lord. The Lord, this is something that is a sacred kind of thing that the Lord is going to do in their midst. And it speaks to the seriousness of sin and the holiness of God. All the people had to prepare themselves to meet the Lord. Remember, it was just Achan's sin. But everyone has to prepare themselves to meet the Lord, including Achan. He has to consecrate himself too. And we don't exactly know what this idea, what did it mean for them to consecrate themselves? It might have been some sort of ritual purification. It might have been a time of spiritual examination. The Bible doesn't say what it specifically meant. But everyone had to do it. And we know that we were reminded how God takes sin very seriously. That God is completely holy. And Israel needed to remove this sin from their midst so that they could then stand before their enemies once again. They were weak and unable to do as God had called them because they were harboring sin in their midst. We read this in our call to worship, and it's from Psalm 32. We see a picture of the brokenness that's caused by sin. Looking at verse 2, Psalm 32, it says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. This is King David describing, initially he's talking about how blessed it is that whom the Lord, against whom the Lord does not count it, the blessing of the man against whom the Lord does not count iniquity, who is free from sin. But when there is sin present, he says, my bones wasted away, groaning all day long. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. He could feel the weight of God's conviction. He's convicting him of his sin. He says, my strength was dried up by the heat of summer. So when we harbor sin in our lives, we become distant from the Lord, distant spiritually. We're weak spiritually, distant from God, out of fellowship with him, out of touch with his spirit. And the Holy Spirit is heavy upon us because we have to deal with that sin. We've got to deal with it. If we're honest, all of us have been there. We've all been there at times where God is speaking to us, calling us to deal with a sin in our lives. And it's a heavy feeling because there's a war in our hearts. We're battling with our flesh. Returning back to Joshua 7, we read how this, we start to see some of the, how the prescriptions are the groundwork of how this is going to be dealt with. In verse 14, Joshua 7, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household the Lord takes shall come near man by man. Verse 15, and he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So one by one, and we'll see this in the second one as it unfolds, it's going to be, but through casting lots, they're going to determine who is the guilty party. And then he's going to be he and his family will be burned with fire and destroyed because he's done an outrageous thing in Israel. So that leads us to our second question. So first we considered, how did secret sins cause destruction? And the second one is, how does God call us to destroy secret sins? So we're going to look at three ways that God calls us to do that. And the first is that God calls us to confess our secret sins. Look again, Joshua chapter 7, look at verse 16. This is the beginning of this process. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. So here's the process, it's beginning. It kind of reminds me a little bit, I don't know if y'all are a fan of mystery stories. I was a big fan of mystery stories growing up. And I've watched many like Agatha Christie productions, and this kind of reminds me of one of those like at the end, where it's all kind of unfolding and going narrowing it down. And the tension is building. And you just picture that. The tension is rising. I'm picturing maybe almost a deafening silence here as the intensity rises. Who is this going to be? Who is the guilty party? Look again, verse 18. He brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." So throughout this dramatic scene, it's narrowed down to Achan. And Joshua says, "Confess your sin." And Achan answered Joshua in verse 20, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Achan finally confesses his sin. This confession of sin is before God and all of the people. And I think this speaks the truth to us as well. I want to pick up again, we were in Psalm 32 a moment ago. In verse 5, we saw earlier how David was, this picture of David suffering under the weight of his sin and the internal struggle that was there. And then in verse 5, Psalm 32, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." So David here, he acknowledges his sin, just as we see Achan acknowledge his sin. He confesses his sin, and the Lord graciously forgives here in Psalm 32. One of the ways to deal with our secret sins and sin and all sin in our lives is to confess them to the Lord. To confess them to the Lord. There's value also in if you have a trusted friend or a mentor, in confessing sins to that person as you share. Not that they can forgive or anything, but just for accountability, for openness. Acknowledging our sins decreases their power in our lives. Because now we have others who are fighting with us. We have the Lord fighting with us. The Lord knows about it all anyway. So be honest with the Lord. Take your sin to Him. Confess it to Him. And when we confess our sins to the Lord, we are showing a desire to turn from them and go a different direction. A verse many of us perhaps know well is 1 John 1, verse 9. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That Greek word there for confess is the word homologeo. That means to say the same thing, to agree we are agreeing with God about our sin when we confess it. We're saying we hate it. We're sorry for it. We want to go another way. And just as we saw in Psalm 32, that God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll pick up our story again in Joshua chapter 7. So after Achan's confessed his sin, here's what Joshua does. Verse 22. Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent, these are the things that they found, and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. This brings us to the second way that God calls us to destroy secret sins. The first was confessing our sins. The second is that God calls us to remove secret sins from our lives. We see how Israel does this. Verse 24, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Verse 25, and Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. It's a tough ending on this story. It's a very somber ending, a very somber reminder. We see that Achan, he's stoned, his family, his animals, everything he has is burned. This is the way in which the Israelites, they removed the sin from their midst. But I don't know, maybe you're like me, you know, it seems harsh, right? Why did this have to be this way? Why could it not have been like we read in the Psalm, right, where it was extended forgiveness? And so I think God was doing some specific things in this situation. I think God was doing something specific with his people as they were ready to go into this new season, as they launched into this new land in the promised land. It's similar, if you're familiar in the book of Acts, I think, with Ananias and Sapphira and the very strong judgment that God shows to them when they lie to the Holy Spirit. But it does also show us that the unchangeable truths about God, that God is holy. That he takes sin very seriously. Sin is not something to be played around with. And I think sometimes that's a truth we miss. Because we live with our sin. You know, we understand why we do the things we do. We get kind of used to it. We get desensitized to how God sees it. We forget how holy God is and how much he hates sin. And so sin is something, it must be destroyed. It must be removed. And the consequences, and it also shows us that sin has consequences, which can be severe. We see for Achan, the consequences were his death and the deaths of his family members. And while not all sin leads to death immediately like it did for Achan, death is the ultimate consequence for sin. Just as Achan's death was the solution for removing sin, we see this kind of parallel even in the New Testament. As Jesus died for our sins, he took sin for us. Sin that he had no sin. We read, I love this verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Paul writes, he says, for our sake, he made him, that's God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was made to be sin, and he didn't know sin. He had no sin. But he did that for us. His death was taking on our sin. He was our substitute for us, for all of mankind, all people. Jesus bore all of our sin. But he was the God-man who came to earth to live among us and then die on this cross and rise again from the dead so that to take away our sins. If we will place our faith in his work on the cross for forgiveness. But Jesus not only took away our sins, he didn't just remove them. He gave us his righteousness. Through Jesus' work, our sins are removed, but we are made righteous. And this is just the wondrous work of Jesus, the wondrous work of the gospel, that in giving us the righteousness of God, we now have a relationship with God and a guarantee of an eternal home in heaven. That is the wonder of the grace of Jesus. It extends that forgiving hand, Jesus taking on that punishment, the consequences for our sin. And that leads us to our third principle, our third way that God calls us to destroy secret sins. So first it was confession, removal, and now it's taking steps to prevent ourselves and others from repeating our past sins. Look in verse 26. It is the end of the chapter here, Joshua chapter 7. And they raised over him, that's Achan, a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. I think this is a really interesting point. One that I hadn't really thought of until I was reading more in the passage, and it's just they turn Achan's sin and his subsequent punishment into a monument. They raise up all of these stones that are still there to this day in the time of this writing. They're still there. And this is also the reason the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Achor in Hebrew means trouble. And if you notice throughout the passage, there was all these references. Why have you brought on all this trouble? Why have you brought on all this trouble to us? Later on in Chronicles, Achan is even called Achor. There seems to be this sort of nickname that gets assigned to Achan. And so he goes down in the history of Israel as this one who brought on trouble. And I think this is it shows us this truth that there's this, we need to set some reminders for ourselves and for others. Not to repeat the things that we've done. Not to repeat the sins that we have done in the past. Maybe that's setting boundaries for ourselves so that we don't slip back into those old patterns. But I think also the stories of what we went through because of our sin, maybe the consequences that we went through, we can use to help others so that they don't go down those same paths. We can pass along, hey, don't learn from my mistakes. Don't go down the same paths that I went down. Set up those reminders. Think of ways that you can help others with the things that you've gone through in your life. And so today we've learned about the destruction of secret sins. We've seen how secret sins cause destruction. They create negative circumstances for us and for others. We've seen how they produce spiritual weakness. That's how they bring destruction. But then we also see how God's called us to do something about it. He's called us to destroy the secret sins, the sins in our lives. He calls us to confess our sins, to remove them from our lives, and also to take steps to prevent ourselves and others from repeating those sins. And today also, as we talked about the sacrifice of Jesus for us, to remove sin. We talked about how Jesus became sin for us. And we talked about even these times of remembrance, even at the end of there in Joshua 7. And today also is a time of remembrance for us, where we are reflecting on the sacrifice of Jesus. And so today, as we observe Lord's Supper. And today, if you haven't received one of the elements, if you slip up your hand, we have ushers coming around. Today we remember the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples before his death. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So today we remember that sacrifice. We begin with the first element, which is the bread, which, as we read, Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he broke that. He gave thanks for it. And so take this time, take a few moments to reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus. To be thankful for what he's done for you. But it's also a time where, as we fellowship with the Lord, we can also confess sins in our lives. Lay them before him. Because Jesus has paid it all. He's paid for our sins. But sometimes we need those times of cleansing and confession. So take a few moments. Take the bread and remember how Jesus' body was broken for you. The second element is the cup. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 about Jesus, the same way he took the cup. And after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus with the cup, we remember how Jesus shed his blood for our sins, and we proclaim his death, knowing also that he's coming back. When you're ready, take a few moments, but when you're ready, we'll take the cup together. Maybe today the Lord has spoken to you about a secret sin that you need to confess and remove from your life. Maybe today is a day of rededication for you. Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior. You've never known what it is to walk with him and to have forgiveness of your sins. The altar's open for you. If you just want to come forward and pray, if you want to talk with us, we'll be here. Maybe you're also interested in baptism as well. Next week, we're going to have several baptisms. We've been so excited about that. But we'll be here to meet you up front. Whatever your decision may be for the Lord, or even if that's just the decision between you and the Lord in your seat. But we're here to talk with you and pray with you. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord, just for your word today. a somber word, a somber reminder. But I thank you for your forgiveness and how you bring about change in our lives. Thank you for how you speak. Lord, we pray that you be continuing to work in our hearts this week as we follow you. Ask these things in Jesus' name. The worship team is going to come and sing one more song.